Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I want to speak to you today as a grandfather. Okay, may I do that? But first, let me give you some interesting facts about the human brain. Some interesting facts about the human brain. Go ahead, Brian. It weighs about 3.3 pounds. It's larger in the male than in the female. I am so, so tempted right now. It comprises about 2% of our body weight. 20% of all the oxygen and blood goes to the brain. It has 100,000 miles of blood vessels. I can just picture the scientist, you know, okay, getting out his tape measure and measuring 100,000 miles. I hope he didn't lose count somewhere along the way. And it's made up of 100 billion, with a B, neurons connected by trillions of synapses, these little connectors. And this God miraculously created organ works perfectly until you see some good-looking guy or a good-looking girl, and then it's absolutely worthless. Now, this reality can be seen in the life of Samson. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 14. I want to look at three verses. Now, you're thinking of Delilah. This is long before Delilah. Judges chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman. And if you'll take this, as you read through the story of Samson, just underline that phrase. When he gets to chapter 16, he saw a harlot. And it just keeps on going. But he sees a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, it hasn't changed, right? Said to him, is there no other woman among the daughters of your relatives or among the own people, our own people, that you can go take, that you have to go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But as Samson didn't listen to his mom and dad, because all 100 billion neurons had totally ceased to function at this point. He says, get her for me because she looks good to me. Nothing has changed in 3,000 years. Our culture constantly emphasizes the outward appearance. Now, this came home to me 2 weeks ago. I'm at the gym. I've just survived an Andrew Olshein attack. And you guys have heard Dr. Olshein's son, Andrew. When I came on my stroke to get a breath, I looked up. I saw Andrew standing on the edge of the pool like this. It reminded me of some big, hungry, ball-headed eagle in Alaska looking on some little poor, struggling, pathetic salmon trying to make it to safety. He's looking down with this big grin, and then I felt the tidal wave when he jumped in. He grabs me by my legs, and he pushes down and arches my back. My head goes to the bottom, and he's doing me like this little rag doll. I'm up and down, up and down, up and down. And I'm thinking, I only have 5 seconds left, 4 seconds left. I'm going to drown this time. Surely I'm going to drown. And right when I get that last second, he pulls me up, lets me get a good breath, and then back down again. And now he's got a new move. This was Monday. He flipped my legs over. So now I'm facing up in the water, and he pushes me down. And when he brings me up, half the pool goes up my nose, and he just loves it. So I get out of the, I survive the attack, I go into the locker room, and I'm getting changed, and suddenly I hear this song. I want your body. Can you feel it? I want your body. Oh, my baby. Oh, my baby. I want your body. Can you feel it? And I'm thinking, finally, after 50 years of working out, somebody sees and appreciates my body. No, I thought our culture constantly, continually, it's ever present surrounding us, emphasizes our outward appearance. And since we know that our outward looks is what attracts other people, that is what we tend to emphasize. Now, I want you to listen carefully this morning. I'm speaking to you as your granddaddy. I want you to write this down, what I'm about to tell you. I want you to remember it. Here's the whole theme of this morning. When it comes to the opposite sex, what you catch them on, you have to keep them on. I want you to write it down right now. You can pull out your phone. That won't offend me. Don't do anything else but put it in notes. Email it to somebody. You can text it, but don't do anything but this. What you catch them on, you have to keep them on. Now, here's my question this morning. What is your bait when it comes to attracting the opposite sex? What's your bait? All right, so Granddaddy Jones's wise saying number one. If you catch, now what am I talking about? What you catch them on, you got to keep them on. Wise saying number one, if you catch them on your looks, you are headed for trouble. Do you know why? Because looks don't last. There is a process that takes place as you age. Your hair falls out. Your teeth fall out. You get wrinkles all over your face. Your ears, your earlobes, you know, your earlobes never stop growing. That's why in older folks, I used to think it's because they wore heavy earrings. But it's not. Your earlobes just keep growing. And so you turn out you're just these great two big ears as you get older. Your chest falls into your drawers. It's called the furniture disease. And your cheeks look like they're filled with cottage cheese. And I'm not talking about these cheeks. Looks, listen to me, looks don't last. What you catch them on, you have to keep them on. And if you catch them on your looks, you're headed for trouble. Listen, Samson, you read the rest of chapter 14 and chapter 15 just about this woman from Timnah, and it's nothing, every single verse, it's conflict, 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 conflict. I have several friends downtown. When they hate leaving work, they stay late because they don't want to go home. Because the woman they married was beautiful on the outside, but not on the inside. And so when they get home, the looks have gone, and all that's left is conflict, conflict, conflict. If you catch them on your looks, you're headed for trouble. Why? Because what? Looks don't last. Granddaddy Jones's wise saying number two. If you catch them on your inner beauty, you're headed for a lifetime of blessing. If you catch them on your inner beauty, you're headed for a lifetime of blessing. Why? Because over time, the inner beauty can get prettier and prettier. This is what attracted me to my sweetheart. Debbie Jones, stand up, please. It was because not only did she want to live her life for Christ, but she let Christ live his life through her in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that walk in the Spirit produced the character that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that attracted me to her. Actually, I haven't shared this story in about 4 or 5 years, so I figured most of you haven't heard it. If you've been around longer than that, I hope you're working on your graduate degree now and not still your undergrad. I was in college. She was just out of college. And she from Florida, I from Georgia, we go to this conference in North Carolina. And one of my friends, he pointed her out and he says, "You see that woman over there? That's the godliest woman I've ever met." Translation: that's the prettiest girl on the inside I've ever seen. Well, I'm at this point a brand new Christian. I'm about 2 years old in the Lord. And I'm thinking, I want to date that girl. So in the afternoons, this is a little retreat kind of thing, a conference. During the breaks, as she was walking with her boyfriend. It gets much better. I kind of scoped out their daily routine. And so I got ready for a run. And right when I got close to them, I ripped off my shirt. I mean, hey, that's how I had been taught. You catch them on your looks, right? Because that's what the culture had taught. Thank you, thank you. Well, for paying attention. But I didn't know better. I'm a brand new Christian. And so I ran past them. And I kind of sucked in my stomach, poked out my chest. She didn't look at me. So I ran up here, turned around, and came back this way. And then I zigzagged back in front of them. You never once looked at me. Well, the conference is over. She goes back to Florida. I go back to Georgia. I graduate from college 2 weeks later. 2 or 3 weeks after that, I'm on staff at her church in Florida. Now, all that was in process before I ever went to the conference. It was coincidental or providential? I think providential. And I become roommates with her boyfriend. About a year later, one Saturday night, I'm upstairs in the education there. We had a gym and an education building all together, and I'm upstairs turning off the lights, and it's my responsibility to lock up the building. And I hear this lady crying down in one of the Sunday school rooms. So I walk down the hallway thinking, oh no, what's going on? And I peek in. It was the 10th grade Sunday school class. I was the high school youth minister. And her boyfriend still, my roommate still, was the junior high youth minister. So that she worked with high school and gave me a little edge. And I peek in the door, and she's in there, and she's going from seat to seat praying for each of the girls by name, because they always tended to sit in the same seat. Like you're going to go to your next class after lunch, you'll probably sit where you sat last Thursday. And so she would sit there, she would pray for that girl by name and just weep for the girl. She never knew I was outside, and I leaned against the wall. Here's the door going into the Sunday school. I leaned and I looked up. I had my arms crossed. I looked up and I prayed, God, she is the godliest woman I've ever met. She's beautiful on the inside. She is the godliest woman I've ever met. I want to date her. Would you take care of Mac? Her boyfriend. So I prayed diligently, fervently for 2 weeks. I fasted intermittently. And at the end of the 2 weeks, I took her boyfriend, Mac, on a long run. And he's much bigger than I am. And I wanted to be real tired when I kind of made the pitch. And so he's tired, and I'm thinking, all right, now's the time. And I said, Mac, I'm having women problems. He goes, oh, you are? I said, yeah, I want to date your woman. Now, he's the nicest guy in the world. And he looked at me, goes, really? I said, yeah. He said, you know, for the last 2 weeks, every time I've prayed for her, he said, I felt convicted that I was supposed to break up with her. Man, I didn't hesitate. I put my finger in his chest and I said, you need to obey God. So, competition's eliminated. I'm trying now. All I have to do is get her to go out with me. And I learned enough at this point to keep my shirt on. Well, she finally succumbs. She goes out with me. And we're driving 4 buses one weekend on this high school retreat. And I'm driving one of the buses. She comes up to check on me. And I said, Deb, this morning during my devotional time, I found a verse I want to represent our relationship. She goes, really? I said, yes. It's Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And she looked at me like, you make me sick. And I thought, Lord, that's as spiritual as ever been in my entire life. If that's not good enough, I don't stand a chance. She gets to the retreat, checks her girls in the room. She goes out in the woods by this little creek, and she starts crying. I didn't find out till years later this what happened. But 7 years earlier, when she was 15 years old, she believed when she was reading Psalms 34, verse 3, that God promised her that the guy that would ask her to one day ask her to marry him would give her that verse. And I gave her that verse. And she goes in the woods, she goes, oh God, Bill Jones has ruined that verse. I want another verse. Well, I persisted. And so one day I took her to a real nice restaurant where the chairs actually moved and the menu wasn't on the wall. It was menu. And then I took her to the little gardens in our prayer chapel at our church, and the orange blossoms were blooming and the azaleas were out, and it was perfect. And I'd been praying for a long time that she's the one. She is so godly. I want her, Lord. But we never talked about marriage. We'd been dating over a year, never talked about marriage. I never told her I loved her. And I only had kissed her twice. The first 2 kisses she had ever given away, I was real fast, like that. I went home going, dun, 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 dun. You know, I was like. And then about the next week, I stole another one. And we sat there and I said, Debbie, I choked. Instead of saying, will you marry me? I said, would you pray about something? And she goes, yes. Why? I says, will you pray about us getting married? She goes, okay. And I sat there like. I said, may I start over? And she goes, okay. I said, would you marry me? And she said, oh, yes. And I ripped off my shirt. No, I didn't. Well, I didn't have any money for a ring. So I flew back to Atlanta. I sold my coin collection and I bought a little ring and I flew back. She picked me up at the Orlando airport and took her to a nice restaurant. And I gave her a little box. She opened it up and she squinted, not because it was so bright and glorious, but she couldn't see it. And she said, "Oh, that's a beautiful ring." She put it on. Then she gave me this box. And inside was this old-fashioned key with a ribbon wrapped around it. It says, I love you. And underneath was a note. And here's what the note said. It said, "Dear Bill, this gift has never been given to another." It was the key to her heart. "No man on earth besides you will ever own it or have it for himself. I freely give you this key. I trust you with it. It is an easily broken gift, but you will cherish it and keep it safe and protected. Although easily broken, it cannot be taken back, but will always be yours. I love you, Bill Jones, Debbie." Yeah. Okay, let's stay focused. So we get married. And then we have three doctors tell us we'll never have children. So I'd go for a run in the mornings, and when the sun was coming up over the Atlantic, there was a certain place where I'd be praying, "Lord, please give us children. Please give us children." And I remember just tears be coming down as the sun would be coming up. And it was a painful few years. And then God started giving us children. The first three were born December 5th, December 6th, December 7th. Different years, but December. Then we had another one after that. And then they started having children. They got married and they started having children. So this is our family today. There are thousands of them. And Debbie and I have been married 40 years, 10 months, and one day today. And I'm going to tell you something. She's prettier today than she was when we got married, because beauty, inner beauty, over time gets prettier and prettier. What did you write down that I asked you to write down? What you catch them on, you got to keep them on. Now understand, I am not saying you should never. I know it's a double negative, but I like the way it sounds. I'm not saying that you should never consider how you look. Now, to be honest, if Debbie never brushed her teeth, never combed her hair, she never shaved her legs, she never took a bath, that when I pulled up in the driveway, I'd probably have to park there for a few minutes and pray, "Oh God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can love her like she deserves to be loved." Give some attention to your outer appearance. But the question is, where's the priority? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Write this down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, "Let not your adornment be merely external." Be merely external. And it gives three things: braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. But let it be in the hidden person of the heart. You see, don't major on outer beauty. I mean, it's okay to dress up, comb your hair. But let it be in the hidden person of the heart. So how do you know if you're emphasizing the right thing? What's more valuable to you, how you look before God or how you look before the opposite sex? Now, it's easy in here to say, "Oh, it's how I look before God." But let me give you just a little clue by asking a question and answer it honestly. Do you spend more time each morning in front of a mirror or in front of the scriptures? I'm just trying to get real. What I am saying is this: if you want to date a prince, you need to become a princess. If you want to date a princess, you need to become a prince. Now you may be wondering, well, you said you were a brand new Christian. How in the world did you get Debbie attracted to you? What turns out, she was looking when I ran back in front of her. No, I'm not teasing. Here's the answer. It's not a matter of location. This is where I am in my walk with God. It's a matter of direction and how fast you're moving in that direction. And she looked at a young Christian who didn't grow up in church, who didn't know squat about the things of God, but she did see a heart that longed to grow in his walk with God, who longed to grow in his trust, in his obedience, in his love, who was seeking him as best I knew with all my heart, as fast and as diligently as I possibly could. There are only three decisions you have to make in life to have a blessed life. Dr. Rogers, what are they? Loudly.
What's your mission? Who's your mate? And who's your master?
Who your master, mate, and mission in life. You make those three decisions correctly, you're going to have a blessed life. Do you want to date a godly, do you want to marry a godly mate and have a super marriage? Then here's the challenge. Today, in here, right now, before you go to lunch, before you go to class, in here, right now, change your emphasis from focusing on outward appearance to focusing on inner appearance, inner beauty, for yourself and for the opposite sex, both. If you want to date a princess, you have to become a prince. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it does mean, oh, with all my heart, I'm going to run after God because he is number one priority. So in the days to come, when I hear you on campus quoting scripture, Judges chapter 14, verse 3, what does it say? She looks good to me. Or he looks good to me. When I hear it, I know you're not talking about their outer beauty, but about their inner beauty. What you catch them on, you got to keep them on. If you catch them on your looks, you're headed for trouble. Why? Looks don't last. But when you catch them on inner beauty, you're headed for a life of blessing. Because over time, this gets prettier and prettier. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these students. I love it that they love you. I love it that they long for you. I love it that they're willing to make the sacrifices necessary to see your name honored and glorified. Father, they have decades of living before them. Lord, decades that could either be a huge blessing or absolute misery. Father, I pray they make the right decisions, that they'll choose to make Jesus Christ your Son, their Lord and Master. That they'll choose to give their life to be either professional ministers or ministering professionals. They'll choose to serve others and want to reach them with your good news. And Father, I too pray this morning particularly, they'll choose to focus on inner beauty for themselves and for the opposite sex. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.